Thank you, Chris. Let's turn to Rabbi Paul's letter to the communities of Galatia, his letter to the Galatians. Chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Paul asked the Galatians to become like him, to treat him the way they did at first, to be loyal to him, not to the Judaizers and legalists. The Galatians must not put themselves under Sinai covenant law-keeping. They should learn from the Torah using Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael as metaphors. The Holy Spirit had used Paul and members of his team to bring the good news, the message about the salvation made possible by the Messiah, to Galatia, which would be part of present-day Turkey. People responded to the message, and Paul started new covenant communities in Galatia. Sometime after the rabbi left, others showed up and told God's people, probably a majority Gentile Christians and some Messianic Jewish believers, that Paul was wrong. Paul had not been giving them the full message. These Judaizer legalists told the Galatians that, yes, they needed faith in the three-in-one God, but they also needed more. They were required to observe all the laws of the Sinai covenant. They undermine not only Paul's message that faith alone in Yeshua was sufficient for salvation and for righteous living, they also undermine Paul himself. The Judaizer legalists have been saying things like, you know, Paul, he's really no apostle. If he is an apostle, he's an inferior apostle, a lesser light, not like one of the great ones in Jerusalem, like Peter or James, the brother of the Lord. And Paul is certainly inferior to us. Paul discovered that this has been going on in the communities of Galatia, and he wrote this letter to defend himself, his authority, and his message. Paul has been defending his message, that it's the right one. Here he defends himself. He appeals to them to remember the great relationship they had with him at the beginning, and because of their relationship, to respect him and his message. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel, the good news about Messiah to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Messiah Yeshua himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. When he was with them, the rabbi became like the Galatians. He tried to understand them. He tried to think like them in order to better reach them. And now he wants them to do the same thing, to make an effort to understand him, to think like him. Because he passionately wants them to come around to his way of thinking, he lets them know that he is pleading with them, begging them to become like him, to come into agreement with him. He calls them brothers and sisters, terms which emphasize love and closeness and unity and mutual support. Paul loves them and feels close to them and supports them, and he wants the same from them, love and support and unity. The Galatians have done nothing to be ashamed about regarding the way they treated him in the past. Their relationship to him had been a very good one. He reminds them, "You did me no wrong." In fact, not only did the Galatians not harm Paul in any way or do anything to damage their relationship with him, they treated him exceedingly well, in spite of an illness that Paul experienced while he was among them. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the good news about Messiah to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Messiah, Yeshua himself. Is it God's will for Christians and Messianic Jews who are full of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, to enjoy perfect health and never get sick? Obviously not. Paul was one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. He was one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries of all time. He was a miracle-working apostle. He wrote much of the divinely inspired New Testament. He left a tremendous imprint on Christianity and changed the course of Western civilization and world history. And yet this great man of God became so ill that his condition caused difficulties for those around him. In spite of the burden to others caused by his illness, the Galatians did not dismiss Paul or look down on him. Quite the opposite. They treated him with honor, as if he were an angelic being sent by God, as if he were the glorious Son of God himself. The Galatians respected him so much that they would have been willing to take out their eyes and give them to Paul if he needed them. That's a huge sacrifice, indicating the high degree of esteem they had for him in the beginning. So why aren't they feeling the same way about him now? He wants to know. He asks them, "Where then is your blessing of me now?" Why aren't they treating him with the same kind of honor and respect that they had for him before? And the answer is they were transferring their admiration to the Judaizer legalists who were undermining Paul. He asked them a follow-up question designed to shock them so that they might reconsider their erroneous thinking. Is the reason their attitude to him has changed and they are treating him badly now because he is telling them the truth? So he asks, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" He asserts that he's telling them the truth, and he accuses them of treating him like an enemy because he's telling them the truth. That's strong. That is a strong accusatory assertion in the form of a question. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? To which they have to respond, "No, Paul, of course not. We're not your enemies. We're not enemies of the truth or those who teach the truth. We would never turn on you for telling us the truth. We are committed to the truth." And that's what Paul wants them to say. He wants to tell them the truth, and he wants them to be receptive to the truth. The Judaizer legalists have been attacking Paul and his message. Now Paul goes on the offensive and attacks them. I like this because at various times in my ministry, I have gone on the offensive against those who were attacking the truth. So did Paul. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, Paul and his team, so that you may have zeal for them. Oh, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good for your zeal. And to be so always, not just when I'm with you. So the Lord's representative analyzes the motives of the Judaizer legalists. He's able to discern that they have an agenda. They are trying to transfer the zeal, the enthusiasm, the passion the Galatians had for Paul, whom they should remain loyal to themselves. They want the Galatians to zealously follow them, not Paul. Paul doesn't criticize the Judaizers, legalists, or the Galatians for their zeal. Zeal's good if it's directed to the right goals. But the Judaizer legalists don't have the right motivations or the right goals. So Paul criticizes the Judaizer legalists for their evil agenda and the Galatians for their lack of discernment. Previously, the rabbi had addressed them as brothers and sisters. Now he addresses them as a mother would address children in crisis. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Messiah is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul uses the analogy of a mother who is pregnant and having problems giving birth to healthy children. Paul's like a mother, and the Galatians are like children who are in the womb and are in danger of being malformed. What's the problem? Like the heart or lungs or other vital organs need to be fully formed in a baby in the womb so that it will be healthy and live a normal life, Messiah is not fully formed in the Galatians yet. Messiah needs to be fully formed in them so that they will be spiritually healthy and able to live successful and God-pleasing lives. They need Messiah fully, completely formed in them. They need the Son of God alive in them by means of His Spirit living in them. They need the Messiah to be real to them, central to them, and their thinking and their motivations, not Sinai covenant law-keeping. They need to think like Messiah, act like Messiah, live like Messiah. And you know what? So do we. We need Messiah to be fully formed in us so that we will be like Messiah, share the values, goals, and priorities of Messiah, have the Spirit of Messiah filling us so that we can lead successful, blessed lives. Amen. Paul has written a letter meant to correct the Galatians, a letter with strong statements, some shocking statements, some statements that should shame the Galatians, but all designed to redirect them to himself and to the truth. Here he expresses his affection for them and lets them know he longs to be with them and take a nicer tone with them. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Messiah is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. The rabbi admits he's puzzled by them. The truth is so clear to him. Why isn't it clear to them? They had such a good beginning based on the truth. Why change things now? Why start with a faith response to God and His grace and the good news about the Messiah and the right emphasis on Holy Spirit-empowered living and exchange that for Sinai covenant law-keeping? Why ignore Him and honor the Judaizers' legalists who are false teachers? It's puzzling. Maybe because the Galatians liked allegories, Paul gives them an extended metaphor that will contrast the false teachings of the Judaizer legalists with the true teaching he brings. You Galatians really want to come under the Sinai covenant? Before you go ahead with that decision, you should fully understand what you are getting yourselves into. You want to live a Torah-observant life? This is what the Torah says about those who approach God in a legalistic way and those who approach God based on a faith response to Him and His grace. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. In this allegory, there is one father, Abraham. There are two women, Hagar, who is a slave, Sarah, who is a free woman. There are two sons, Ishmael, who is born according to the flesh by human effort. And there is Isaac, who is born as the result of the fulfillment of divine promise and the Spirit of God at work. These things, Paul writes, are being taken figuratively. Now, this is interesting. These things are being taken figuratively. I do not like an allegorical approach to interpreting the Word of God. That this means that. This means something else, something non-literal, something non-this. That way of approaching the Word of God is dangerous because you can make something mean virtually anything. For example, Israel doesn't mean Israel. It means the new Israel, which means the church. The 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation don't refer to messianic Jews who serve the Lord in the last days, but the 144,000 means this group or that group. I'm committed to what is called the golden rule of interpretation. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, or you get
nonsense.
It is the most basic rule of how to approach the Word of God as far as interpretation. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, otherwise you wind up with nonsense. Paul and the other inspired writers of the Word of God approach the Word of God in the very same way that I do. It's not that they never use non-literal language. They did use things like metaphors and parables and poetry. But it was clear that when they did that, they were using language in a non-literal way. Now, Paul is definitely making an allegory here, where something stands for something else. But note very well that he tells us that he is using language non-literally. These things are being taken figuratively. Paul is letting us know that this is not his normal way of interpreting the Word of God. Normally, he approaches the Word of God in a non-figurative way, in a literal way, unless there is specific reason for not approaching it literally. So why is he doing this? Maybe it's because the Galatians were fond of allegories. So he is becoming like them and speaking to them in a way that will appeal to them and help them better understand the truth he is trying to convey. Is that legitimate? Sure. Absolutely. Okay, now back to this allegory, which Paul himself will explain for us. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. So first there is the slave woman, Hagar, whose children are like Ishmael. She represents the Sinai covenant. Her children, all those who put themselves under the Sinai covenant, are slaves, not sons, not heirs, slaves. Slaves do not inherit the wealth of the father. And so their outcome is a bad one. Who is under the Sinai covenant? Paul tells us the current earthly city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem of his day. Jerusalem, which was dominated by Jewish people who reject Messiah Yeshua and his new covenant. This Jerusalem has a limited existence. It's not eternal. It will be destroyed one day. So if all you have is citizenship in the earthly Jerusalem, you will share its destiny, and you will be destroyed one day. You will not live forever. That means that non-messianic Jews are enslaved to an inferior system and will not inherit eternal life. So why would the Galatians want to enslave themselves and come under the Sinai covenant? The second woman is Sarah, and her children are like Isaac. So Paul continues, but the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. Sarah represents Messiah's new covenant. She's free, not a slave. She is going to produce free people, sons and daughters, who are the true heirs of Abraham. Those sons and daughters will inherit the amazing promises offered to Abraham and his descendants in the Abrahamic and New Covenants. Sarah, like Hagar, is also connected to Jerusalem, but it's a very different Jerusalem. It's a free Jerusalem, not an enslaved Jerusalem. It's a Jerusalem that is above, not the Jerusalem that is on a doomed earth. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's an eternal Jerusalem. Those who are citizens in that Jerusalem will share its destiny. They are free. They will live forever in that heavenly city as the true heirs of Abraham. They will receive the promises given to Abraham, which includes salvation, eternal life, and an amazing inheritance. So why wouldn't the Galatians want to be part of that Jerusalem and be under Messiah's covenant? Not the Sinai covenant. There's more. Paul quotes a prophecy given by Isaiah about the restoration of the Jewish nation after future devastating judgments. For it is written, and here he quotes from Isaiah, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." What's going on here? The Jewish people who reject Yeshua and the Judaizer legalists are like the Jewish people before the Assyrian and Babylonian invasions. They claim to have a husband, God, but in reality are unfaithful to their husband and are headed for judgment. Sarah was barren, yet gave birth to a nation whose descendants became as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Hagar is like the majority of the Jewish people in the time of Isaiah, who were in rebellion against God and headed to judgment. Sarah is like the purified remnant after the judgment, close to God, numerous, enriched. The Galatians should want to be connected to Sarah by remaining under Messiah's new covenant. They should not want to be connected to Hagar and those demanding Sinai covenant law keeping. There's more to the allegory. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. Isaac was the special son and heir of Abraham. Isaac is the one who received the Abrahamic covenant and its glorious promises. His birth was supernatural. Isaac was born not by mere human effort, but by the supernatural power of God at work, enabling Sarah to conceive and give birth. Isaac was born by the power of the Spirit of God. He was a miracle child, a supernatural son, and the true heir of Abraham. The Jewish people who reject Jesus and the new covenant, along with the Judaizer legalists who want to bring people under the Sinai covenant, are like Ishmael. Ishmael is born according to the flesh. mere human effort by Abraham and Sarah and Hagar trying on their own to create a son who would be Abraham's heir. But their human effort and what it resulted in was rejected by God. Ishmael would not be Abraham's heir. He would not receive the Abrahamic covenant and its glorious promises. Christians and Messianic Jews are like Isaac. We are supernaturally made, born again, something impossible by mere human effort. Our new birth is only possible by the activity of the Spirit of God, not mere human effort. In the Torah, Moses tells us that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And the same thing was happening in Paul's day. Non-Messianic Jews, and maybe along with the Judaizer legalists, were persecuting the true sons of Abraham, the Messianic Jews like Paul. So why would the Galatians want to ally themselves with the persecutors of the true sons and heirs? Moses in the Torah tells us about the final outcome of this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, because the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And so since Scripture, the divinely inspired writing, tells us that Hagar, the slave woman, was banished, and Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, was rejected and banished, rejected as the heir of the Abrahamic covenant and its glorious promises, and he was sent away, why would the Galatians want to become like Hagar and Ishmael? Spiritual slaves who will be exiled and not received the promised blessings. Paul's conclusion to this analogy, this allegory, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. The implication, live like children of the free woman. Live like a true son, a true daughter who knows the Father and his principles and internalizes those principles. That's how you live, not by Sinai covenant law keeping. Live with Messiah fully formed in you. Be like Messiah. Share the values, goals, and priorities of Messiah. Focus on Messiah. Have the Spirit of Messiah living in you, filling you, so that you can live a successful, blessed, God-honoring life. Live under Messiah's new covenant, which is sufficient for salvation and for Holy Spirit-empowered, God-honoring living, followed by eternal life and a great reward. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Let's continue with our tefillot. Our prayers. This morning we're going to use the Shabbat Amidah. Amidah means standing, and this is the traditional way you pray this prayer, standing.